When we could stand it no longer. Have you heard that somewhere? I can stand it no longer. That's a familiar statement, is it not? Because a well-known sign of anxiety and stress. I think we should have some PowerPoint. I'm leaving that to Ben to sort out, if you would. Thank you. It seems that stress is in the news. We suffer from it. We know friends who are. And as a country in the developed world, stress has not gone away, has it? Rather, it's increased for many and various reasons. A recent news flash suggested that a major area of stress concerns how we deal with our children. And there were a top 20 reasons connected with dealing with children and finding stress from it. I've summarised them in this way. When they're unwell, well, we remember that. That was a stressful time, I tell you. Getting them to go to bed. Getting them to get out of bed. Getting them dressed. Getting them undressed. Eating the right foods. Behaving at the table. Worries about their sugar intake and eating too many sweets. Tidying the room. Dear me, we'll hurry over that one. Regulating the time that are spent on tablets and screens and things. Getting them to go to school on time or even at all. To do their homework. Remembering special dates to do with school. Bath time, cleaning their teeth, buying new shoes. Seriously, these were all reasons that were put up for. Thank you very much, friends. Good to see you. God bless you now. Seriously, these were put up as reasons for us being stressed, and I think we do recognise that we could be something to do with some of them anyway. Yeah, good. Now, the person who's talking about being stressed here, when we could stand it no longer, he also says later on, when I could stand it no longer and I was afraid, is clearly showing signs of some degree of stress. And we're not accustomed to Paul talking like that, are we? We're accustomed, if we think about the Apostle Paul, as being very, very, together and having vision and so on. And yet here he is with this kind of stress, desperate anxiety, really. And I think the answer to that is, of course, that he's talking about his children, his spiritual children. Earlier on, he talks about the way that he had preached the gospel and people had believed, and Thessalonian success was incredible, really, with only 3 weeks probably of ministry, and yet a great number of people were saved and so on. And they became his children, and he speaks earlier about being like a mother and like a father to them. And so we can see why he worried and stressed about them, because he was not able to stay with them and had to go away. I'm not going to go with this theme, really, that caused Paul to make a selfless decision to stay alone. Paul's not about trial or suffering or even personal loss. This is the apostle who had learned in whatsoever circumstances he was therewith to be content, but he is stressed about over his people. So he agrees that for them he would be left alone ourselves, he says. We thought it best that to be left alone by ourselves in Athens. Now, it's a very interesting thing that the word left is a word from which we get the word bereaved. So we're to understand a real difficult thing for the Apostle Paul to do. He is such a pastor, such a one to care for people, that he has to leave people. They have his people. They're his children. And he feels orphaned from them and bereaved when he's not with them. Which is the word I was afraid. He's using an emphatic I, which we don't get in the English language perhaps, but it really means, it's really me, and it's, I'm not just saying this, I really mean it. I'm concerned about how they've got on as we were forced to leave Thessalonica in a riot and court proceedings and all the rest of it, really. So he's, he agrees to be left alone for their benefit, and also he agrees to send Timothy. I don't think Paul could easily lose Timothy. The team was, after all, rather small, but what caused Paul to be unable to stand it any longer was the lack of news and contact with the church in Thessalonica. Had they been able to continue, had the effects of suffering and trials for the sake of the gospel been worthwhile? If Paul couldn't go without creating mayhem, as he probably would have brought the court proceedings out again, he would send Timothy, who happened to be the very best person available. It's a different subject for another day, but look what he says about Timothy. First of all, he's a brother. You can't help people unless you're a Christian. He's God's servant, someone who's called to be a pastor, called to be a minister, called to be one who permeates the word of God, and he's a fellow worker. I thought, well, if we can't go, we can send, can't we? And the church today needs to be thinking in terms of that, of sending people. We can do like the Apostle Paul did, God giving us strength. We can choose to be alone and send people that we would dearly love to have with us and be with us to go and spread the gospel and reach people for Jesus Christ. I wonder what prayer details you have at home to pray for various people. I'm sure they're not just confined to the people we officially support, as it were. No doubt have people who will be on your prayer list as you pray for them. That's what Paul did. Excuse me. Paul not only wrote to them, prayed for them. And we find that later on. And we can do all those things, God helping us. So he made a selfless decision, but he also had a spiritual dimension. As a first importance to Paul was the spiritual. That's not to say that we shouldn't be thinking and praying about people who have physical needs. I certainly don't mean that. I'm just wanting to open up this passage here, which clearly Paul is thinking in terms of spiritual at this point, really. And I think he's wanting us to focus our attention this morning as we react to this scripture in three particular areas. The area of fellowship and faith focus. So in sending and having all this anxiety, it's because of these three areas, these three issues. First of all, fellowship. I imagine that Paul has in his head believers, he's torn away from them. I know this probably happened at night and so on, but I have an imagination. And I think of Paul being bundled out of the room by two people who say, look, you can't stay here any longer. This is dangerous. And these poor people who've just become Christians, and their puzzled, bewildered look. And I think he remembers that, you know. That's the reality that is here. Remember these bewildered people. Whatever can I do for them? Because I can't be there. And he's concerned about their fellowship. Are they keeping on or not? I think fellowship should be trusted. I kind of put that in. I know it's one of my words again. But never mind, that's all right. There is a great value and great need in the fellowship of believers meeting together. This was brought out in our all-age talk. So I don't need to say too much about that. But it's hard to make a value about what it means for people to meet together with other Christians. It's not only just what we should do, it's really good for us. Mr. Wells, to attack. We need each other in the battles of life. Timothy is sent to, and there's two particular words here, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. The word strengthen is a word from which we get buttress. You know, old buildings very often have another wall built alongside it to help it to stand up. And that's the word he's using here. So Timothy is coming along to help them in their fellowship, to help them stand up, actually, and be who they should be. And the other word is the word encourage. And that's really quite a warm word, but it also carries with it the idea that sometimes people have to be spurred on. We don't see it now very often, but if you see a man walking cows down the road, they used to come down here actually, because there was a dairy here. I've spoken to people who came to school here, and when they come out of school, they've heard a cow coming down the road. They knew, very, very interesting, because they were going to be more. But the man will have a stick, and he'll poke one, you know, encourage it. That's really what it means. And isn't it interesting that in the Hebrew letter, the reading that was read to us, it talks about spurring each other on. And that's kind of warm, but it's also really, you know, we need a poke, don't we, sometimes, to be brought back into line, as it were, really. These two things are very necessary and part of fellowship together, aren't they? Spurring on and holding up. So clearly Timothy is sent to assist the Christians in their fellowship together. And I've already spoken about how important that is. And we read from Hebrews, which doesn't just say, don't stop meeting, but really why we shouldn't stop meeting, because we need to be encouraged and we need to spur each other on and we need to hold on to the hope we have. And I thought to myself, well, why is the writer of the Hebrews saying these things? It's because of two things. Because God is faithful and Jesus is coming. They're the reasons, really, if you dig into it. That's why we need to be meeting together and we need to be holding on to our hope, because God is faithful and because Jesus is coming. Actually, I thought, how much of the New Testament and teaching is really advice for individual Christians? And when you think about it, it's much more about how we operate with individual people together. And we are separate. We're still church, aren't we? We're still part of the body of Christ. And it's still vitally important that we know what it is to have fellowship. And it's in my notes here, but we saw it on the thing, the fire and the piece of coal being taken out and so on. I don't need to illuminate that any further. So fellowship. The second thing that Paul seems to be concerned about is faith. Timothy has come to strengthen their faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Faith will be tested. This isn't a possibility. It's kind of really something we've got to expect, really. Faith isn't just something we believe, a kind of statement of belief. We might have those words that describe our religious feelings and so on. But faith is living, isn't it? It's the life of faith. And that most certainly needs strengthening and encouraging, doesn't it? He's worried about that people would be unsettled by trials. This is another interesting word. You've no doubt heard this previously. That is meaning going from side to side. It's a bit like a dog wagging its tail. And so the point is, here are people who have come to believe, and will they be swerved away from that back to something else? There might even be something in it of the, I don't know which to believe. What should I do? I stay with the pagans or should I keep with Jesus? There might have been something of that. And that's what Paul's worried about. He's worried that people who've been saved and who have a faith will not lose that by being swayed from side to side, as it were. And therefore, faith is suggested, is always tested in some sort of ways. The old country saying that we probably remember, these things are sent to try us. Well, I mean, that might be almost anything they're talking about. Got to remember that Paul is talking immediately about trials that affect us because of Jesus Christ. Because we are believers, there'll be particular trials. There were those things for the Thessalonians. It couldn't have been more dramatic, really, with people having to be going to court and riots and all sorts of things like that. Incidentally, I looked up, and Thessalonica, which is now called Salonica, I think, had 200,000 people living in it when Paul visited. 200,000. And he no doubt was worried about their number, because the church number, because they must have been quite a small proportion of that. Trials are expected. As you know quite well, you were destined for them. I don't think we should understand that this means that God brings you into some kind of contest to see if you're going to make it, a kind of spiritual Olympics, really. Is it going to be gold or bronze, or are you even to the finishing line? I don't think that's true at all. But what is very plain is that the world does not take kindly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it has to begin with our depravity, with our loss, with our being dead in our trespasses and sins. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can answer that. And I haven't met many people who don't want to start thinking about God in terms that they're not too bad. You know, the gospel doesn't begin there. It begins by saying we are extremely bad, and it's impossible for us to be saved. This faith of ours will be upsetting to people who have not yet understood the message of the gospel. Jesus even said, in the world you'll have persecutions, and if they hated me, they will hate you. It's to be expected. Don't go looking for it. Don't go running about asking for it. But sooner or later, you will come to a place where you will have to stand up and make a choice. Are you going to go with Jesus, as it were, or are you going to bend to some sort of trial that's coming our way? We may have to face those things more later on. Well, trials are explained. We kept telling you. Thank goodness that Paul did tell these people that when they became Christians, they might suffer a problem with persecution and hatred by other people. Jesus' parable of the sower explains how some of the seed, although it started to grow, failed because they withered because of trials and persecution. Let's never make out that Christianity is never going to be a struggle, that our path will not be through thorns and difficult times, that the truth is that although we will suffer many kinds of troubles, we will never be alone in them or without the wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never go anywhere, endure anything, or experience anything that Jesus will not be there before us and with us. Our recent readings at home have brought us to Psalm 66, which talks about God testing us, bringing us into a place of trial. But the psalmist, Warren Wiersbe, speaking about these verses, says this: the psalmist does not say, well, here I am in trouble again. No, he says, God has brought me in, and God is going to bring me through. And when he brings me out, I'm going to be in a large place, wealthy place, AV. God always enriches us when we go through difficulty. He proves and tries us to make us more like Jesus. And another also said, faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. When we read the Apostle Peter, of course, he brings that are all kinds of trials, which may mean also the ordinary irksome things of life too. Paul is talking here, I think, in Thessalonians about particularly suffering for Jesus' sake. Other things that things, and we need to be given great wisdom in how we deal with them. Your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials are experienced. As Paul says, we kept telling you and it turned out that way. And if you read Acts 17, Luke's account of this Thessalonian visit, you'll find a lot more details about how it... Here's a thing I read the other day. Luke uses a particular word to describe the civic authorities in his account of how Paul and the people were at Thessalonica. And liberal people who want to bring doubt on the Bible were saying for years, well, you see, Luke, nobody's ever heard of this word that Luke uses, and so it's obvious he made it up. And most of the Bible's been made up, you know, and this kind of talking, you see. Somebody, bless them, discovered that this word that Luke used in his story is indeed a word for people in civic authority, and it's only ever used. Far from Luke not knowing what he's talking about, he knows totally what he's talking about. He even used the right word to describe the officials in their dealings with the riot and so on. Maybe just an aside there, but I love that kind of thing, don't you? When the scripture doesn't need to be defended, really, does it? We need to, Spurgeon said, let it out and see what happens to it. So they had all these trials and difficulties, and Paul is bundled away and all the rest of it. What would make you give up your faith? What would make you turn back? Because that's what Paul is talking about, isn't he? The experience of trial. How are we going to deal with that? And I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you've got to pull your socks up and that sort of thing, because that's not the way, is it? I think we just need to look further and more to Jesus, don't we? We need to see him, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Bless him for his perseverance. He didn't give up. He didn't turn back. And he is with us to stop us doing that too. We don't need to turn back. Let's I always remember this verse from Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. When I was a child and a young person, I couldn't work out what toils and snares might be. You don't have many toils and snares, do you, as a child, really? When we want to follow Jesus, we understand where they are. There are toils and snares. But the hymn writer says, I've already come through them. It's grace that brought me thus far, and grace will lead me home. I don't know what you're experiencing today as a trial of your faith. Keep looking to Jesus and trusting in his grace. And walk a day, maybe even a step. And the third thing that Paul's worried about is focus. The focus of these people. Because it's true to say that when trouble and difficulty come to a church or people, we can lose focus. We can lose focus on what we ought to be doing. I was afraid, Paul says, the tempter might have tempted you. Let's be clear about this. Paul is not afraid of Satan. He's afraid of what he can do, and what he might achieve in wreaking havoc, which his temptation might bring. Focus may be tempted, you see. The difficulties and trials that we have can lower the importance of outreach, can change our focus to a sort of inside church rather than reaching out and going out with the gospel. There are two great words in the gospel, aren't there? Come unto me and go. And we need to be keeping both those things, don't we, really? The history of this part of Scripture is that the experience of the new church was that God did enable them to resist temptation to give up or be turned to one side and lose focus. They became so good at it that they sent people elsewhere. They were a missionary church. We can thank God that we have the history of that. As I say, Luke tells us that. And the mystery of it is that the enemy will do all he can to ruin the life of a local fellowship and turn us aside from foundational truth to less intentional service and less focus. Satan is a serpent to deceive and a lion to devour. Do we need to fear him? No. He tempted Jesus and he failed. Jesus was victorious. At the cross, Satan failed, but Jesus was victorious. At the tomb, Satan failed, but Jesus was victorious. Do I need to go on? No. We do not need to be overwhelmed by Satan. His end is coming and is certain. We need to resist him, however, and we need to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you might help us to remember the important things and to find our hearts warm towards your will and purpose for each of us. Help us to become intentionally evangelistic, to be intentionally prayerful towards those who so need the gospel. We ask you, Lord, that we would provide for us as a church, people and ministry and focus that will be, Lord, for your glory and will lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we understand the promise he will draw men to himself. Father God, help us in our weakness and failure. May we know something of your lifting up of the fallen and help for the weak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.